Now, we want to thank everybody that's in the house. You didn't hear that, but they were listening to it online, so that's why we didn't stop the video, and so I want to thank you. Let me just say this. There's a couple of good things that happened. Online, you were able to hear that video, and you were able to hear Landon's announcement video, which was great. In the house, though, I'm telling you something, the worship was incredible. I don't know how worship was at your house, but here it was incredible. So let me encourage you that are online, if you can ever break away and come and join us, we'd love to have you here. There's a couple things that translate over well from video to being online and at home. You know, things like sermons or lessons or things like that. But when it comes to the worship part, that's more experiential, and it really is hard to kind of get into it when you're at home. So if you ever get a chance, we'd love to see you here with us and be able to shake your hand and say hello to you. But we want to welcome you online. Glad you're with us today. If you are on YouTube or If you're on Facebook, there we go. If you're on Facebook or our website or our app, we want to encourage you to interact with some of our MC3ers that are standing by to say hello to you. I just want to encourage you to just jump off the diving board just a little bit into the deep end and just say hi and just see what happens. Should be a lot of fun. And so for those of you that are in-house, we welcome you here. For those of you in the parking lot, glad you're here as well. And so we are going to start a brand new sermon series today that we're just calling Freedom in Christ. Excuse me, let me get my words out real quick. I was thinking ahead maybe a little bit too much. But we're going to be looking at being free in Christ and how incredible it is that we have this freedom that the Lord has given to us. And so we want to take today and we want to build on the last two Sundays that, by the way, Dan and Will did an incredible job. Let's give a hand up for them. Absolutely did a great, great job. Some of you are probably going, I kind of would like to have Dan or Will again. And so, I get it. It is good to be back with you. We took a couple of weeks and went down and enjoyed some time in Florida. And so it's good to be back with you guys. It's good to be able to get away with the family and have vacation with them. But it's always good to be back. In fact, we on vacation were able to coincide our vacation with Christy's brother and his family, and so we were all there together. In fact, their boys and our boys, same age, they all enjoy some of the same things. But most of them are all, you know, really athletic, and so we went out to the beach, we put up the tent, and it was, you know, all, you know, life for the last couple of weeks, it's been Can Jam, and it's been and out in the ocean, it's been spike ball, it's been all these different things that we've done. Jerry, you'll appreciate this, we even did a little golf game there on the sand as well, had a good time with that. We had a blast being there with one another. It was kind of great. You know, it's interesting was one of the first days that we were there, I was in the pool. Christy had come down early, and generally our MO is Christy and I go walk on the beach, come back. For some reason, I was in the pool, and my youngest nephew got in the pool, and we were just kind of talking. We just had to struck this conversation up. Now, I'm going to put this in perspective for those of you that never met Robbie or Victoria. That's Christy's brother and sister-in-law. And so if you've never met them before, they actually spoke. I think Robbie spoke here. It was last year, I think it was, or 2 years ago. And so, but if you've never met them before, this is going to give context to the story that actually happened there the first few days that we were in Florida. But Robbie and Victoria, interracial couple. Robbie's white, Victoria's black. And so they've got four incredible boys. All are either middle school and on up. And so we're in the pool. And so the middle schooler's in the pool with me. And we were talking. I don't know what we were talking about, this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, like eyes up on a dime, it got spun to something serious. And, you know, usually middle schoolers, it's hard to even talk to, right? I remember when Caleb or Landon were in middle school, and I'd say, how was your day? Good. What, anything happened today? No. All right, well, good talk. I'll see you later, right? So, but for my youngest nephew, I mean, he was, you know, Chatty Cathy, and so he was just talking. And so somehow the conversation got really serious. And I wasn't expecting it. It got really serious, and he started talking about slavery. I was like, okay. And so we started talking about slavery. We talked about the history of slavery in our own nation, talked about history of slavery in the world. We even talked about it from the Bible's perspective. And then he said, well, you know, if I would have grown up 200 years ago, I probably would have been a slave too. I got to think about it. I said, well, maybe so. Maybe so. I said, but it's a great thing that you weren't born back in those days. You're born today where you've got some freedom. So that's a good thing, right? And then the Lord kind of whispered in my ear, I guess, and I was able to kind of pull it to something a little more spiritual. I said, you know, yeah, absolutely, it's great that you don't live back in those days. But be careful, because we can easily allow something to capture us in slavery. I said, remember what Paul says in Scripture, don't be a slave to sin. I said, you know, hey, listen, there's a lot of things that you can be a slave to. You can be a slave to drugs. You can be a slave to alcohol. You can be a slave to girls. You can be a slave to money. You can be a slave to fame. There's a lot of things that we can allow ourselves to be slaves to. Be very careful what you allow yourself to be entangled in. And so we kind of had that moment, and then all of a sudden something happened, and the moment was gone. It was over with. But that lesson wasn't just for my youngest nephew. That lesson was for all of us. The Lord whispers into all of our ears that sin can so easily entangle us. Sin can capture us if we're not careful. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 8, in speaking to the crowd around him, speaking to his disciples, he says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And if the son sets you free, you are free indeed." And so that lesson in that pool is for all of us. How incredible is it that Jesus has set us free from the spiritual bondage of sin and from the death that it brings? How incredible is that to think about? Have you really thought about that? How good that is that we have been set free from that? That tonight you don't have to go to bed worrying, what if I, you know, that, I mean, we don't want to do this anyways, but what if I die tonight, right? If we die tonight, if you're a believer in Christ and you die tonight, you don't have to worry about where you're going to go. You don't have to worry about what happens next. You don't have to worry about death, because Christ has set you free. And if you've been set free by Him, you are free indeed. And so therefore, we know where we go when we breathe our last breath in this life. And this is exactly the message that Jesus brought to his hometown many, many years ago as he walks into the synagogue. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, we are told in verse 14 that when Jesus returned, Jesus had went out into the desert. He'd been tempted by Satan. And after that, he came back, and it says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And it says in verse 15 that he was teaching in their synagogue, and everyone praised him. Everyone praised this hometown kid that spoke really well. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on that Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. So let's back up real quick. Jesus intentionally looked for a specific passage. He looked for a specific passage. He had to unroll the scroll and look down and read to the part where he wanted to get to before he read it out loud to the crowd and those that were there in the synagogue waiting to hear from him. Jesus took his time, found the passage that he wanted, and this is the passage that he read. It says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." Now, what's the good news? What's the good news to the poor that was to be proclaimed? Well, it goes on to say this: "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You see, everyone in Jesus' day thought that Rome was the biggest threat to all of them. They thought that Rome was the biggest threat to Israel, to their nation, to their family, to their friends, to their neighborhoods. But really, it wasn't Rome that was the biggest threat. It's not why the Messiah came. The Messiah didn't come to rid Israel of the Roman oppression. Jesus was focused on something different than physical oppression. He was focused on spiritual oppression. He was worried about the spiritual oppression that could lead not just to death on earth, but eternal darkness and eternal death. And so what Jesus does by reading this passage, he identifies the real oppressor. He identifies the real threat. And the real threat, Jesus says, is sin. Sin is the real threat in all of our lives. So the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, the enemy seeks to handcuff us in sin. The enemy seeks to bury us in a mountain of sin. It's what he desires to do. Because if he can handcuff us in sin, if he can get us to focus on sin and the things we should stay away from and the things that we are enticed by, if he can handcuff us and bury us in that, then he can lead us down a path that will actually kill us spiritually. That's what he wants. Scripture talks about, Jesus says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does that by pointing out the importance of sin that should be in our lives, which isn't important, but yet he points that out to us. And so the same threat that Jesus identified in the synagogue is the same threat that we face today. It's the same threat that our neighbors face, same threat that our families face. It's all sin. Sin is all around us, and we have to be very careful because sin will entangle us. Sin will entangle us. Sin will enslave us. In fact, here's the thing, sin is dangerous. And I don't think we recognize that sometimes. I don't think we recognize the danger of sin. We don't recognize the allure that's there and the danger that's behind that allure. Playing with sin is like trying to handle a cobra. Eventually, it's going to bite you. And it's nothing to be playing around with. None of us would sit there and hold a copperhead in our hand or a rattlesnake or even any kind of a black mamba or whatever the most poisonous venomous snake is in the world. I'm not sure what that is. But we would not just sit around and play with that. We would run from it. In fact, many people would say that the only good snake is a dead snake, right? Yeah, that's what we would say. The only good snake is a dead snake. We wouldn't play with it. And yet, how often do we play and handle sin? Sin is something that can kill us spiritually. Not just physically, but spiritually. In fact, James, in James chapter 1, plainly tells us the results of sin. He says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Desire leads to sin. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. That is exactly what Satan hopes to do to you. That's what he hopes to do to you watching online. He wants to bury us in sin. So much so that we die in that sin. Steal, kill, destroy. That's what he wants to do. In fact, in his pride, Satan actually tried to enslave, to handcuff Jesus in sin by testing him three different times. And Satan waited until Jesus was at his physically lowest point to show up and be able to try to tempt him to sin. Uses temptation in Matthew chapter 4 to seduce Jesus, to allure him into committing some, what we might call some very subtle sins. And so if you have your Bibles today, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you're watching online, I encourage you to do that. It'll be up on the screen as well. But I don't know about you. I love to read it from something that's in my hand. And if you've got a pen, you can underline some things. This would be a great passage for you to look at. In fact, we are going to hang out here for the next few weeks. So get comfortable with Matthew chapter 4. It's something we're going to kind of go to and use as a launching pad for the next few weeks. And so Matthew chapter 4, it's what it says in verse 1. It says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That word tempted could also be the word tested. by the devil. The devil wants to test us to see where's our weak point at. At what point in way can he get us to sin? And so Jesus was led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, out into the wilderness so that he might be tempted. Now, James 1 tells us that God does not tempt any of us. So I want to make sure we say that so you understand that God does not tempt us. But there are times where either A, we put ourselves, or sometimes even the Lord will put us in a position where we might be tested to see where we sit. And so God doesn't tempt us, but sometimes he will in some ways back his hand off to see what might happen to us. And that's what happens here with Jesus. And for all of us that are reading this, for all of us that have read about Jesus, this is extremely important. Because Jesus was tested in every way that you and I have or could be tested. You may think, well, but he's never been tested with these things. Well, he's been tested with the like. He's been tested with certain things, lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He's been tested so that he can sit on the throne and go, I know what you're going through. So I want you to know that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. Even if he may not have been tempted with that exact sin, he understands. He understands the theme of that sin. And so therefore, Jesus has been tested in every way that we can. And so it's important this take place so that we look back and go, Jesus was able to conquer sin. Able to conquer sin, not just at the cross, but even in the face of Satan, tempting him. In fact, the scripture even later on says that the devil left him for another opportune time to come back to try to get him. And we may even see some of those things in scripture along the way. Here's what I want you to know. Sin is dangerous, absolutely. But being tempted is not sin. Being tempted is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way that we could be tempted, and yet he was without sin. He did not commit any sin, but he was tempted. Temptation is not sin. It's a pathway. It's a pathway to sin, but it's not sin in and of itself. Satan, when Satan tempted Eve to eat the fruit in the garden, that was not sin. As she was conversing with Satan. Now, should she have been conversing with Satan? Probably not. But the temptation to take from the fruit and to eat it was not sin. It wasn't sin until she touched the fruit and she ate and she took a bite and Adam did the same as well. It wasn't sin until that moment in time. But temptation in and of itself is not sin. When David looked and saw Bathsheba bathing, assuming that it was an innocent encounter, right? That he just kind of walked out and went, whoa, 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 you know. He should have said, as in the Toy Story movie, I'm a married spud, I'm a married spud, I'm a married spud. But he didn't say that, right? He didn't say that. Remember that? Yeah, remember that, don't you? Yeah, so there you go. But he didn't do that. He went out and he looked and he lingered and he watched. To look the first time wasn't a bad thing. That was a chance encounter. But asking about her, to other people and inviting her over to his home, that was sin. I like what Kevin DeYoung writes in a blog. He writes about this encounter that David has with Bathsheba. He says, what if David spotted Bathsheba out of the corner of his eye, noticed that she was beautiful, had a quick thought that she could be gotten for himself, but then asked God to deliver him from that temptation. What he needed at that moment of recognition was not a wallowing in the depths of despair over his lustful heart, but a strong stance against the very human temptation that was rising to assail him. So many times we confuse temptation with sin. We confuse it with sin, and it causes us to give sometimes too easily into sin, too quickly, because we already feel defeated, because we've been tempted by it, so therefore we feel like we've already been defeated, we've already jumped into sin, and so therefore people just go ahead and dive headlong into that. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. What we do with that temptation can be. And so Jesus was in the desert being led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says this, that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever fasted at all? Ever fasted? Even if it's not a spiritual fast, maybe you're trying to lose some weight or something like that. You're like, I'm just not going to eat, at breakfast or whatever. Maybe you did some intermittent fasting and you get hungry along the way. Could you imagine not fasting just for hours, but for fasting for days? And what's interesting is that Jesus actually goes into the one place where there is no food. At least, if there is food, it's not good food, right? You're out in the desert. There's no convenience stores around. There's no Buc-ee's that you can go to and stop in and get something to eat. Nothing like that. There's no food around. Makes it easier to do your fast when you're not around, all this food. Probably a good thing for us if you decide personally to fast spiritually, probably fasting at McDonald's is probably not a good thing. Or maybe it will be, because you'll never, A, get your food on time, and B, it tastes lousy anyways, right? But nonetheless, where we fast may be a good thing. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to fast. He was hungry, Scripture says. 40 days without food will do that to you. And verse 3 says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, listen to that, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And so Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is interesting. Satan tempts Jesus to use his supernatural powers for himself. And what's interesting is Jesus isn't opposed to supernatural help. Because right after this encounter that he has with Satan, do you know who comes to attend to him? Angels come to attend to him. So Jesus isn't opposed to God stepping in, to God the Father stepping in, or the angels coming to help him out. He's not opposed to that. In fact, we know in Scripture it's happened before. It happened with Elijah when he was out in the desert. But what's happening here is Satan is trying to get Jesus to run ahead of God's timing, of God's will. I like what David Butts points out in his book, The Devil Goes to Church. Jesus was submitting to the Father's timing and his Father's will. You see, there is freedom. I want you to listen to this. There is freedom in submitting to God. There is freedom in submitting to the Father. And what Jesus was doing is he wasn't going, I'm never going to tell these stones to become bread so that I might be fed. What he was doing was he was submitting to the Father's will. It wasn't time for that to take place. There was going to come a time where he would eat, that he would be attended to supernaturally by angels, but now was not the time. He wasn't going to do it on Satan's timetable. He wasn't going to do it on his own timetable, on his own pride, and in his own will. He was going to wait on the Father. He was submitting himself to the Father. You see, a lot of the sins that are around us are a submission issue. It's a submission issue. Am I going to submit to the Father? Or am I going to submit to my own desires? To what I want? Some of us have a desire for a lot of things. Sometimes there is a desire to overeat, or there's a desire to smoke a cigarette, or a desire to watch things we ought not watch. Sometimes it's a desire to gossip. We just can't help but just pass on what we've heard. And so there's these desires, and the question is, are we going to submit to God, or are we going to submit to our own desires and what we want to do? You see, there's freedom in submitting to the Father. This is kind of that backwards thinking, that, because the things in this world are backwards, they're upside down from the things in the spiritual world. Because, see, we're going to submit to someone or something. That's just the way that we've been designed. Whether or not we want to think about that or agree to that, we've all been designed and created to submit to the Father, right? And so we're either going to submit to Him or we're going to submit to our own will. And what's interesting is that when we submit to the Father, it actually leads to freedom. But when we submit to ourselves, it leads to pride and sin will entangle us. And it actually leads, as James says, all the way to death. So when we submit to ourselves, we find ourselves being led into bondage and ultimately eternal death. And so we have to be very careful who we're going to submit to. And Jesus was very careful here to submit to the Father. Then in verse 5, it says, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, and he did it again, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The pinnacle of the temple, at its highest point, all the way down to the valley down low, was about 20 stories. We were in a condo this week. It was 18 stories high. So if you stood on the roof, got about 19 stories. It was way up there, right? We were in the 10th floor, so looking down, yeah, I was like, well, okay, that's far. That's a good little ways. Could you imagine Jesus being tempted? Jesus, all you got to do, do a swan dive right off here at the height of when all these religious people are around coming to worship God. Here they're coming to worship the Father. Do a swan dive off this and then land like one of the Avengers in one of those movies. Man, could you imagine what kind of entrance that would make into the world? That's a start to ministry, not this. You see, Jesus is about to start ministry. What's the first thing he did? Went out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that interesting that he would do that? He said, Satan said, that's the way you should start your ministry. Do it that way. And man, people would all be abuzz about who you are. Talk about the Messiah coming in. That's probably the way already, Jesus, that they've got envisioned in their mind that you're going to come anyways. Just like that. And could you imagine bypassing all of the arguments and the struggle that you would have with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious leaders and all of that? You could bypass all of that by jumping off right now and landing like a boss on things and go, here I am, your Son of God, the Messiah, here I am. Can you imagine all the Pharisees going, now that is the Messiah. Nobody's ever done that before. But Jesus says in verse 7, he says, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, Jesus chose not his own plan, which actually sounded more like Satan's plan, not to do his own plan, but to stick with the Father's plan, not to shortcut what God had already planned for him. Jesus wanted what the Father wanted, not what either he wanted or what Satan wanted or what other people expected of him. You see, here's what was happening. Jesus was humbling himself to the Father. And there is freedom in humility. There is freedom in humility. There's freedom in submitting to the Father. There is freedom in humility. If Jesus had not humbled himself to the Father and went to the cross, if Jesus had not went through the full plan of what the Father had laid out, then you and I would not be enjoying the redemption that we have. We would not be enjoying the freedom that we have from sin because Jesus went to the cross, because he died for us, because he rose 3 days later. We would not be enjoying that because that would not have happened. Jesus would have bypassed all of that for the sake of himself. Jesus humbled himself. There is freedom in humility. There is freedom when we don't put ourselves first. Because when we put ourselves first, when we do what pride says and just take care of self, you know what happens? We become entangled. We tie ourselves up in sin. That's always the way it works. It's always the way it works. All the way back in the garden, if Eve and Adam had not done that, we would still be enjoying the freedoms that were there. Think about this. Think about this. They only had one directive. They had one law that they had to fulfill, and that was don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was just one. Just one. And before eating of that tree, they had all the freedom to eat from all the other trees. You could eat from any other tree out here, you know, that bears really good fruit. You could eat from all those trees. Just don't eat from this one. Just don't eat from this one. Freedom. There was freedom in humility and humbling themselves and say, you know, I'm going to do what God says. He said, I don't know why, but he says don't eat from that tree. I'm not going to eat from that tree. I'm not going to touch it. And then Satan comes along and shows, doesn't this look good? I bet it tastes really good. You know, when you eat this, you're going to be just like God. And when pride when pride popped up, and when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, you know what happened? They got locked and entangled in sin. From there, we have the Ten Commandments, and then you go through all the laws that the Jewish people, so over 300 and some laws that they had to follow or more. Are you kidding me? Think about today, all the do's and don'ts that we have in this life. Wouldn't it be easier to go back to the good old days where just don't eat from the tree? Just don't eat from the tree. You see how pride gets us entangled and how doing what we want doesn't free us up at all but entangles us? It's absolutely incredible. And so Jesus says, don't put your Lord your God to the test. And he humbles himself before their Father. There is freedom in humility. Verse 8 says this, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I don't know how this happened. We're not really told how Jesus was shown. It just says in Scripture that Satan showed him all of these things. We know that Satan is considered the god of this world, little g god. Yeah, he's the prince of the air. And so we know that God has, for whatever reason, given him a little bit of control, given him enough leash that he'll end up hanging himself at some point in time. So he was able to show all these kingdoms. He had control over all these kingdoms. And he says to Jesus, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. It's exactly what he wanted. It's exactly what Satan wanted. If you'll just bow down. And he wanted that when he rebelled in heaven. I just want God to worship me. I want to take his throne and I want God to worship me. Everybody else, I want to worship me. Just put me on that throne. He says, all this I'll give you if you'll just worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Scripture says the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him. Man, Satan tried to get Jesus, to persuade him, just one little bow, just a simple bow down, just a simple word of adoration, just a little bit, and I'll give you all these kingdoms and all their money and all the trinkets and all the things that you love. Just a little bow, Jesus, is what I'm asking for. Just a little bit of worship from you, the Son of God. Just a little bit. Man, people have run after that and bitten on that apple so many times. On that one temptation. All these I will give to you if you'll just simply bow down to me. But when we run after kingdoms, generally our own kingdoms, when we run after all these things, money and power and fame, and you can just stack up all the different things that we run after, we don't actually end up controlling those things. What happens? Those things end up controlling us. How many actors, how many famous people, how many musicians, how many politicians that come to Jesus afterwards, or maybe not even afterwards, find themselves buried in a mountain of fame and fortune they can't get out of. They can't get out of it because they've been trapped by the very things that they wanted to try to control that ended up controlling them. It is such a bait and switch. It is such a bait and switch. You see, what we focus on, we will worship. What we focus on, we will worship. We were created to worship. We were never created to be worshiped. Neither was Satan. Satan was never created to be worshiped. We can't handle that. We are automatically going to go back to our primary directive, and that's to worship. We were created to worship God. That's what we're created for. And so the very things that we think are going to bow down to us, money and power and maybe even other people, end up entangling us and controlling us because what we focus on, we will worship. Which I think is interesting because the words that Jesus uses to Satan had to sting him. Had to sting him because, remember, Satan is a created being. He's an angel. He's been created to worship God. Some even speculate that was his exact job in heaven, was to lead worship of God. And so it's interesting that Jesus would use this language when he said, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. That's the one thing that Satan wasn't doing. He wasn't worshiping God. He wasn't serving God only. He was serving himself. Pride had gotten a hold of him. And so, Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's what you're called to do. It's what you're not doing. And it's why you're going to be buried under hell at some point in time, is because of that very thing. And so it's interesting the words that Jesus uses. Man, how that must have stung as those words left Jesus' lips. It stings when we're reminded of ongoing sin. It stings. When temptation comes our way, when temptation comes your way, maybe the best course of action is to simply worship the Lord. Maybe that's it. Remember, temptation's not sin. So when temptation comes, maybe the best course of action is just to worship God. When bad or anxious thoughts begin to enter into our minds and we get tempted to think about those things and we get tempted to worry, maybe the best thing we could do is pull back and just simply worship God. When we crave another drink or another pill, or we crave another look, or we find ourselves in anger or want to do something out of revenge, or find ourselves in a rage about something, maybe the best thing we can do is not focus on the anger or the source of that anger, but to pull back and focus on God and worship Him. Perhaps the best thing we can do when we've been tempted is to say, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Maybe that's the best thing we can do. We've been created to worship, and we will worship something. We may set off in hopes that it will worship us and be at our bidding, but eventually we will worship what we put into our hearts, what we put into our focus. You see, there is freedom. There is freedom in worship. There is freedom in worship. There's freedom in humility. There is freedom in submission. Praise be to God, there is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in Christ. We've been battered, we've been hammered for far too long by the effects of sin. As believers in Christ, we have allowed ourselves to be hammered and battered by all these things. And as believers, as Christians, it's time to stop giving in to into those things and stop playing with the very thing that will entangle us. Stop playing with the very thing that will bury us. Stop playing with the very thing that will kill our witness. It's time to step into freedom. Time to step into the freedom that Christ died to give us. Or as Paul aptly put it in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. What does it look like? What would it look like for you and I if we just did what Paul said and we just stood firm? If we just stood firm, if we didn't focus on the sin, but we focused on the freedom that we have in Christ. You see, Christ has made a way. He's made a way for all of us to come to Him. All we need to do is humble ourselves before Him. All we need to do is submit to Him and worship Him for who He is. And so that's what we're talking about these next few weeks as we unpack the kind of freedom that we have in Jesus. You see, this is what salvation is all about. We got to be saved from something, and we're saved from sin. Sin that entangles, sin that leads us to death. And it's not out of our reach. For those of you watching online, this is not out of your reach to have salvation. It's not out of our reach to know that Christ has saved us, that we can have this for ourselves, that we can be free from sin, that we can put Christ first. All we have to do is to put our faith in Him, repent of our sins, confess His name, and be baptized, submit ourselves in baptism to Him. And it's just that easy. It is just that easy. And yet we let ourselves be buried in a mountain of sin when we don't have to. You see, today you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Today that can happen for us today if we'll simply say, listen, I need Jesus. And if that's you online, then I encourage you to chat with one of our MC3ers right now and say, listen, I need to be free from sin. How do I go about doing that? What are the first steps I need to make? If you're watching on YouTube and you don't have anybody to chat with, or maybe for some reason the chat's not working, let me encourage you. You can text the word yes to this number. It'll be on your screen, 833-459-0607. Text the word yes, like yeah, as if yes, I need Jesus. Yes, I need to be free from sin. And we will make sure that we get back to you so that we can help you make those first critical steps towards Jesus. If you're in the house today, I'll be right down front. Even after the songs are over and after the lights have been turned out, if you need to have a conversation, then I'll be right down here to talk with you about how you can be set free from sin and make Jesus your Lord and Savior today. As we get ready to prepare ourselves for communion, let me encourage you to look at that at your communion packet. Just look at that real quick. If you're online, maybe you're like, I don't have one of those. It's okay. Go get a cracker, go get a juice or whatever you've got in your refrigerator and come back right here. Just go real quick and come back right here. But in your packet, you got that little top little piece. You break it off and you've got the bread right there. That bread reminds us of the body of Christ. It reminds us of the body of Jesus and how Jesus in the body, he was perfectly man and perfectly God at the very same time. And in that body, he was tempted just exactly the way that you've been tempted. And yet, he was without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. The only one who has ever lived perfectly. Think about that. The rest of us in this room, we can't say that, right? The rest of you online, you can't say that you've lived life perfectly. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And the body of Jesus, that little piece of bread reminds us of the perfection of Jesus in the body and how he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. You see, Jesus didn't require you to die. He did it himself. He went to the cross for all of us so that we might be saved from sin. And that juice, if you break open the next part, that juice reminds us of the body, or the blood rather, of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. The blood that washes away our sins. And so today, as you partake, I want you to thank the Lord for his saving grace, for his salvation that he gave to us through his body and through his blood. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you. Thank you for your incredible salvation. Thank you, Father, for setting us free. Free from sin. Thank you, Lord God, that you have not only set us free from sin itself, but from the effects of sin, from spiritual death. And we give you praise and glory and honor for that. And Lord, I pray that as we partake today of these emblems, that we would be reminded of what you've done for us, that we would focus not on the sin that we've committed, but that we would focus on the freedom that you've given to us, the freedom to worship you, the freedom, Lord God, to submit to you, the freedom to humbly put ourselves underneath your feet so that you might be glorified through the way that we live, through the way that we reach out to others, through the way that we love those around us, Father, that we might be free because of what you did for us at the cross. We thank you for that, Lord God. And as we partake today, we remember that freedom that we've been given. And Lord, I pray that as we leave out of here in just a little bit, that we would leave out feeling that sense of freedom that you've given to us, that sin is in the rearview mirror, and we've got the opportunity now to share the salvation that you've given to each and every one of us with those that may not have made that decision just yet. And Father, we know that there are people that are buried in sin, entangled, twisted up tight, with a lot of different knots. And Father, I pray that you would, Lord, that you would help us to reach out. We can show them that you are the one that set us free, and that if we've been set free by you, that we are free indeed. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to share that love with others. Lord, if there's someone that's watching online or in-house or even in the parking lot that needs your saving grace, Lord, I pray you lead them right now in the name of Jesus to talk to someone, whether that's one of us at MC3 or someone else. Father, we pray that they would find the salvation that you so freely have given to each and every one of us. Thank you, Father God, for your Son, and thank you for setting us free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.